As always, God has been merciful to us and been very kind to us and blessing us another opportunity to assemble together and worship Him in spirit and truth. I hope that we can each and every one say that we don't take a privilege like that for granted, but that we're happy to be here. It's always encouragement to me to see each and every one of you. Each and every one of you mean a lot to me and my family, and we appreciate you being here very much. Our scripture reading came from Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning with verse number 16. And I invite you to open your Bibles again as we turn to that passage. And we notice something about that. And actually, there's a lot that is taught in that short passage. But I want us to think about what the Lord is saying. And again, you're no doubt familiar with the words of Matthew 28 and what the Lord states during this chapter, specifically at the end of the chapter. It says again, begin with verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the age, as some versions render that. Again, there's no doubt that we're each familiar with what the Lord has commanded the disciples. We know what the Bible teaches about the importance of evangelism, as Garrett has pointed out. We understand the importance of teaching. We understand the importance of what the Bible says relative to being baptized. And we understand the importance, even after our baptism, to continue to observe the things that God has commanded, that is revealed in the Bible. But yet, among all of the topics that one could present, perhaps none is more controversial than Bible baptism. There's probably no doubt a lot of ways in which an individual could approach the topic of Bible baptism. And I wonder, even among the body of Christ, how many times that our thinking and our understanding about what the Bible says about baptism is skewed or just simply not in harmony with what the Bible teaches. When you look at the topic of baptism in the Bible, it's not a topic that is difficult to be understood. It's relatively, probably, one of the most easily understood topics that we could look at. It's very fundamental to the Christian faith. It's very fundamental to the gospel of Christ. And yet there's many individuals today who do not know what the Bible teaches about baptism. And even among God's people, those who have been baptized, perhaps do not understand what the Bible teaches about the relevance, the importance of Bible baptism. And so I understand that it is a very controversial topic. I understand that in presenting this lesson, there may be individuals among us who just simply do not agree with the things that I'm going to present. Now, I don't know that to be the case, but that may very well be the case. And if you find that you disagree with what I present, then whether it's this topic or any topic, you feel free to let me know that, and we'll sit down and we'll reason together. And I'll listen closely to the things that you have to say, and we'll look at what the Bible says. And if the case is that I've missed the mark, that I've presented something that's not in harmony with the Bible, then I promise you I'll do what's right. And I'll stand up here before each and every one present this morning and make correction of that and never preach it again. But we've got to be settled on what the Bible says. God's Word is the authority for anything that we seek to do or say or teach, whatever the case may be. We've got to accept what the Bible says relative to, be it Bible baptism or the Holy Spirit or the church or whatever the case may be. I hope that the slides that I put together help. I hope that they don't take away from the substance of the sermon, but I hope that the slides will be of benefit to you. I've already made them available to several of you, and if there's others who want a copy of this lesson, you let me know that, and we'll make sure that you can have that and study it further. I thought about how would be the best way to present this topic. And still at the end of preparation for a sermon, still I don't know if it's the best way to present the topic, but I think that it would be a very simplistic approach to this topic. I think it would be very easy for us to answer the questions that I'm going to bring up during the lesson. And so I came up with 10 questions. I want to do a question and answer type of sermon relative to this topic. We're going to ask a simple question about Bible baptism. Then we're going to turn to the Bible and answer that question. I came up with a list of 10 questions. And we're going to look at 5 this morning, Lord willing. And then we'll reserve the other 5 for next Sunday morning. There's just no way that I think I could get you out in a reasonable time if we looked at all 10 questions today. And so we're going to look at 5 questions relative to baptism. But here's a list of the 10 that we're going to be looking at. These are important questions. And these are questions that I've heard individuals ask and that I've talked with individuals about. Individuals have asked me these questions. Individuals have been curious about what the Bible says relative to these questions. Most of them, there's a couple of them that might be a little bit more meatier than the others, but most of them are just very basic questions. Very simple. And again, what the Bible teaches about baptism is very simple. And I hope that that'll become apparent throughout the sermon. I hope that I've got your ears perked and that the gears in your mind are turning and that you're curious about 10 questions relative to Bible baptism. First one we're going to look at is just a simple question. What is it? What is Bible baptism? The distinction is made sometimes between baptism and Bible baptism. So what are we talking about when we ask a question like, what is Bible baptism? What is just baptism in general? Well, look at that. How many baptisms are there in the Bible? Now, many of you who came to the Tuesday night class as we did a class on how to study the Bible, you already know the answer to several of these questions, but hopefully I can add some additional information to what you already know. What is the one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5? You're familiar with that passage, and the Bible says that there is one baptism. Well, what is the baptism that is talking about? If, as we'll look at in just a moment, if there are a plurality of baptisms in the Bible, then how can there be but one baptism as stated in Ephesians 4, verse 5? That's a fair question. And again, a very easy question for us to think about. Very simply laid out in the Bible. We just have to reason with what the Bible says and know what He's talking about. Who needs baptism? Who should be baptized? Who should not be baptized? Are there individuals who should not be baptized? Who needs to be baptized? How do you know that an individual needs to be baptized? And then our fifth question for the sermon this morning is, what does Bible baptism accomplish? Not just really the purpose of it, even though that's closely tied to that, but what does it accomplish? What's the result of being baptized? And then next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to ask the question, is it essential? Again, a very simple question, but you think about the division among religious people when it comes to whether or not Bible baptism or baptism is essential. Is it necessary? There's a great divide about that. Some say it is essential before one can go to heaven, but it is not essential for the salvation of the soul in the immediate sense. In other words, as long as you're baptized at some point before you die, but in becoming a Christian, it is not essential. We'll talk about that. Then the question, how soon should I be baptized? How soon should it be? Does the Bible talk about that? Does the Bible give us any information about that? And especially in light of these other questions that we're going to talk about. What's wrong with denominational baptism? It's a fair question. Is there any difference in denominational baptism and the baptism that you read of in the Bible? And if so, what's the difference? And so what's wrong with denominational baptism? Must I be rebaptized? Now, that's a question that I've gotten several times. Must I be rebaptized? What about the baptism of which I submitted myself to? That's a fair question. A lot of people are baptized, but should they be rebaptized? What does the Bible say about that? And then the last question for next Sunday morning, Lord willing, is what hinders one from being baptized? Now that's 10 questions. And I submit to you that there are a whole lot more questions than just 10 questions. But I also submit to you that the Bible will answer every single question that I have on the screen. Every single question. Are you curious about that? Are you interested in it? I hope you are. I've enjoyed thinking about it and studying about it, trying to reason about it. What if we are asked any number of these questions? What do we say? Here it is that most that are in the room today have obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're a Christian. But suppose someone in the future asks you, well, what? When you talk about baptism, what is that? What's the purpose of being baptized? Should I be baptized? And when should I be baptized? And, well, I have been baptized, but should I be rebaptized? Does the Bible say anything about any of those questions or all of them? Folks, these are vital questions that every disciple of Christ should be able to answer. Every one of us. I submit to you that situations and circumstances, like any other topic that we would like to look at, can cloudy up the water. And can cloudy it up so far that it just becomes so murky or muddy that we just have a hard time really thinking about, well, what direction should I go? But again, I'm telling you that the Bible is so clear on the topic of Bible baptism. Is it any wonder that the Lord told and commissioned the apostles to go out and to teach the gospel and to baptize people who previously had no knowledge of the gospel but were able to learn about the gospel and were able to learn about the necessity of being baptized? And yet they were still in a position where they needed milk and not meat. And yet we make it so difficult sometimes to say that baptism is so difficult to be understood. And it's not. But again, our appeal is to what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about any one of these questions or any number of questions that you would have or that anyone else would have? And I may not have all the answers. I'll suggest to you that you may very well ask me a question about baptism that I don't know the answer to, but the Bible does have the answer. And we'll sit down with an open heart and an open mind, and we'll investigate together from the Bible and see what God says about it. Our first question, what is baptism? How would you answer that? How would you answer the question of what is baptism? You're not always going to get the same answer to that question because it really does depend on who you ask the question to. Because you may ask one religious group, what is baptism? They say, well, that's I don't particularly remember being baptized, but my mom and dad said that when not long after I was born that they took me down and the priest poured some water in my head, and so that's baptism. Or you may ask someone else, and well, what is baptism? And they may say, well, I recall last week that we were at a baptismal ceremony and our preacher took a cup of water and he had this person put their head over this bucket and he poured some water on their head. That's baptism. And you may watch movies like Jesus of Nazareth or some of these other movies where it seems like the movie is going so well and then they get to the baptism of Jesus and he goes out and kneels down into the river of Jordan and John just throw some water on him. And while the Lord's baptized, people say. So it really does depend on who you ask this question to. But we want to ask God what baptism is. We want His Word to tell us what baptism is. That's what we've got to be interested in. And so my thinking about baptism may not be in harmony with what the Bible says about baptism. And if that's the case, then I just have to admit that and be honest about it and make some changes so I can do all things, not some things, but all things by the authority of Christ, Colossians 3:17. But let's look at this question. The word baptized comes from a Greek word, and I understand I can see it from here. It's fine on my screen, but up here it might be difficult for you to see. It comes from a Greek word, baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-D, or Z-O rather. It's pronounced as though it is a D. And it's a word that is transliterated to the English word baptize. Now, I know we've talked about that before, maybe in a sermon or in a class, can't remember, but I know I've mentioned that to you. And a transliterated word is different from a translated word because in a translated word, they'll take the original word and then find a common English word that as closely as they can match what that original word is. And so that's a translated word. You understand that. And I do as well. But a transliterated word is where there is no English word that really fits closest to that original word. So what they simply do is just kind of bring over the original letters. And so in this case, you have baptizo, and it is transliterated into baptize. Now, don't ask me why the original word ends with an O and we have an E on the end. I don't know that. Now, you might can research that and find out on transliterated words answer to that question. But be that as it may, the original word is defined as to immerse, to submerge, to make whelmed or fully wet. Folks, that is absolutely essential in us understanding Bible baptism. Vine says regarding this, to baptize, primarily a frequentative form of bapto, to dip, was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment or the drawing of water by dipping a vessel into another. And so I thought, well, maybe that's confusing. But then you think about the concept of dyeing a garment. You're not going to just simply take the sleeve of the garment and dip the end of it or so forth, or pour or sprinkle a portion. It has the idea of submerging completely to put beneath the dye. And so again, that's the idea that is behind it. And I'll make the point now, and I'll get to it again in just a moment, but it is never used in the Bible as a pouring or a sprinkling. Never. Not one time. It always means a submersion, an immersion, a plunging beneath, making fully wet. We're going to answer some more questions about that in this point. But never in the Bible is it ever used as a pouring or a sprinkling. Now, we have to look in the context of what the Bible says to find out what the element is that he's talking about. In other words, when we talk about water baptism, the context tells us or informs us that it is in water. But there are some other baptisms that the Bible talks about. They don't have anything to do with water. So you have to let the context determine for you what the element is. That's decided by the context. But folks, the mode of baptism is never disputed in the Bible. It is always a plunging beneath. It is always a submersion or an immersion. It is always a burial. And we'll look at that point further in just a moment. But don't miss that. Whether you're going to look at any number of the baptisms that we're going to talk about, without fail, it is always an immersion and is never a sprinkling and pour. Someone says, well, Donnie, what's the point about that? The point is when you hear individuals today talk about, well, I've been baptized. Well, how were you baptized? Well, I had water sprinkled. That's not a baptism. Now, granted, that's a sprinkling. Granted, it may be a pouring, but it's never a baptism. They can call it that if they want to, but it's not a baptism because they have not been immersed. You see the point? That's what the very word itself means. Inevitably, someone's going to accuse us and say, well, that's just semantics. That's just simply playing word games. No, it's not. That's vital to the Christian faith. And we'll see that in just a moment, especially when we talk about what is accomplished by being baptized. Without fail, again, it is always an immersion, a burial, a covering. Don't miss that point. But also, I want you to look at Leviticus 14, 15, and 16 for just the simple purpose of showing you that the Bible makes a clear distinction between a burial, a sprinkling, and a pouring, or a dipping. Leviticus chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. I think this is just a very important passage to show that God could have used any word, any thought, any mode that He wanted to. When it came to the salvation of the Israelites, when it came to the salvation of people this side the cross, God could have done anything that He had saw fit to do. And He could have communicated it in any way that He wanted to, with any word that He saw best. And when you look at Leviticus 14, 15, and 16, it says, "And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord." So what does that have to do with baptism? Well, it doesn't mention baptism, but I'm making the point that the Bible makes a distinction between a dipping, a pouring, or a sprinkling. Notice what he says. This word pour comes from a Hebrew word that means to pour out. It's not the same as the word that he uses when he says dip, because that's from a Hebrew word that means simply to dip or to immerse. He was to immerse or dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand. And it's not the same word or the idea behind sprinkle of the oil with his finger, because that word comes from a different word that means to spurt or to besprinkle. We can look at this reference and see that the Bible makes a distinction between the words that are used. That a pouring is not a dipping is not a sprinkling. And I submit to you that immersion is not a pouring and it is not a sprinkling. Now, God could have communicated it that way in the New Testament if He wanted to, but folks, He never did do it that way. He always said exactly what He wanted us to know relative to Bible baptism. I also suggest to you that probably there was no confusion about it whatsoever in the first century. How difficult is it? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." How difficult is it to know that people went out to John's baptism when he was baptizing in Aden because there was much water there? Hard to be understood. And then people talk about the eunuch when it comes to the amount of water. We might get to that, Lord willing, if time permits. In fact, we'll mention the eunuch, but to that specific point, we may be able to. But baptism is always a burial. I'm not fond of this slide gets a point across, but I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And let's read the first six verses. You keep in mind with the book of Romans that Paul is writing to saints. He's not writing to dead people. He's writing to people who are living, people who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And notice what he says in Romans chapter 6, begin with verse number 1. As we think about what is baptism, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now, throughout this chapter, he's going to be making the comparison between being a servant of sin, being enslaved to sin, and then now not being a servant of sin. He really makes that point when he gets to verses 16 through 18. But notice he says, "How shall we that are dead to sin," and we need to know how one becomes dead to sin, "live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" The Bible links together the baptism of an individual to the death of Christ. And he's asking a question. It's really a rhetorical question. "But don't ye know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" And Paul's saying, "Don't you know that? Don't you know that? Therefore," listen to what he says, "therefore we are buried with Him." Well, how are we buried with Christ? How are we buried with Him? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Folks, we can't have newness of life. We can't be resurrected to walk in newness of life, and we can't be made dead to sin if we are not buried with Christ. That's the point that He's making. One of the points, I should say. But then someone says, you don't have to be baptized in order to be a Christian. You don't have to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. Let me ask you this question. Is the Christian someone who is dead to sin, or are they still dead in sin? Are they still living to sin? Which one? Are you dead to sin, or are you still in sin? Every religious-minded person is going to say you're dead to sin. But yet Paul is making the point here. He's made the statement here that we are dead to sin when we have been buried with Christ. Is that not what he said? And so if we're not baptized, we've never been buried with Christ. And folks, if we've never been buried with Christ, then we are still in our sins. But he continues to say, for it. Your ears ought to perk up when you see that phrase in the Bible, if, because he's given a stipulation. And he's getting ready to make a comparison. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. How are we planted together in the likeness of his death? How are we? Don't answer out loud. Think about it. Is it not in baptism? Is that not the point that he's making? And so he says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. When are we crucified with Christ? When are we dead with Christ? The point is in the text, when we are baptized, we're buried with Christ. If you take away baptism, then you're not buried with Christ, and you're not going to be in the right likeness of his resurrection, and you're not in the new raised to walk in newness of life. And you have not been, according to verse 7, made free from sin. I think that is as simple as one can make it. Not that I've made it simple, but that the text has made it simple. It's the stipulation. If you want to be in the likeness of his resurrection, then be baptized. If you're not baptized, then you're not in the likeness of his resurrection. You're not raised to walk in newness of life. And so again, the question is, if you have never been baptized, when were you ever raised to walk in newness of life? Why does the Bible say raised if you don't have to be buried? You see the point? In the denominational world today, they say you don't have to be baptized, so you don't have to be buried. Just pray the sinner's prayer. Well, how is one raised from the sinner's prayer? That don't make sense. What is Bible baptism? It's a burial. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12 says, for we have been buried with Christ by baptism. How plain? Or how any more plain does it need to be than that? And no doubt so much more time could be spent on that. How many baptisms are there in the Bible? Our second question. Well, you read about various baptisms in the Bible, don't you? Let's take a look at some of them. Why don't you put there? Answer 6. Someone may say, there's 7 because you count that Jesus' disciples baptized. Well, you could probably do another sermon on that. But 6 baptisms in the Bible. I want us to look, just notice those. You read about Moses' baptism. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, I invite you to turn there and notice what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number, let's begin with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you or you should not be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses. Moses' baptism. In the cloud and in the sea. You read about that in Exodus 14, 13 through 21, that God had divided the Red Sea. And the children of Israel crossed by, crossed through, over on dry ground. So the house had a baptism. Because you had the water of walls on each side in the cloud that was over top of them. They were enveloped in that. And so the Bible says that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud or by the cloud and the sea. So you have Moses' baptism. You have John's baptism. You're familiar with that. Places like Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we read about John's ministry, which was certainly in a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And in those days came John the Baptist. And by the way, if you were asked someone, how many Baptists does the Bible teach of? What would the answer be? The Baptist. Not John a Baptist, but John the Baptist. And so he was as what he did. He was a baptizer, one who immersed, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him, hence John's baptism. We're all baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And so you read about in the Scripture about John's baptism. But you also read about a baptism of suffering. And that's in Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse number 20. Matthew chapter 20. Begin with verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. Verse 23, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Jesus was immersed in suffering, and that's the baptism that he's talking about here. And many, perhaps with the exception of one, all except the exception of one perhaps, of the apostles died a martyr's death. And the other one may as well. I don't know. History says maybe old age when it comes to John, but I don't know that. But Jesus is telling them, you are going to be immersed in what I'm about to be immersed in and overwhelmed in. You are going to suffer. Hence the suffering, baptism of suffering. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus said, it's not for you to know, verse 4, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since, He says in the text. And the apostles were. You read the context, it was just the apostles, no one else. Then in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit fell on the household of Cornelius like as it did unto us at the beginning. Folks, that's the only two times that you'll read that in the Scriptures anyway. The only two times. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And baptism for the remission of sins. Like in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, the baptism for the remission of sins, we'll have more to say about that in upcoming points. Then the baptism of fire. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, when you go back to what John the Baptizer stated concerning Jesus, notice what he says. I indeed baptize you with fire unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, some of the religious world today try to just run that together and say, I want to be baptized with Holy Spirit fire baptism. Folks, what he's talking about is an immersion in eternal damnation in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Not talking about some miraculous outpouring in the latter part of that relative to the baptism of the fire. I don't want to pray for the baptism of fire, do you? And be immersed in the lake of fire. I certainly hope that that's not your desire. What is the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5? Our time quickly comes and then just as quickly, if not seems to be more quickly, leaves us. But in Ephesians chapter 4, you know the context of this. He's setting out the importance of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse number 3. Then in verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But someone says, but preacher, you just said that there were six baptisms of the Bible, in the Bible, and you cataloged all of those and gave references for those, but now you're saying that the Bible says that there is but one baptism. Well, I'm not saying that there is one baptism. Paul penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which came from God, that there is one baptism. Well, how do you reconcile that? How do you harmonize that? If I give you these references, and then we'll go back and look at a chart, but in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where our scripture reading was from, Jesus commissioned the apostles to go out and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And a host of other passages tell us that they did precisely what the Lord had instructed them to do. And so there's no doubt that there was water baptism that they went forth to do. That was, in fact, the baptism that they were commissioned to do. Someone says, well, how do you know that? Well, look at the examples in the book of Acts that show us exactly what they did. How can you possibly read Acts the 8th chapter and not see that water was the element in which the eunuch was baptized in? They came to certain water, and he said, see, here's water, what depended me to be baptized. They went down into the water, which would have been absolutely ridiculous if it just took a pouring or sprinkling. But they went down into the water. He baptized him. They came up out of the water. And he went on his way rejoicing. Philip baptized him. He immersed him in water. In Acts 2, 38 and 41, repent and be baptized, to which the Bible says about 3,000 people did that when they heard His word. They that gladly received His word, rather, were baptized the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Is that a different baptism than Acts chapter 8? Is it a different baptism than what the Lord sent the apostles to go out and do in Matthew chapter 28? Is it a different baptism than Acts 8 or 16 or 18 or 19, whichever conversion account you want to look at? It's the same one. But we'll make that even more clear in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 16. When Paul is reprimanding those at Corinth for the division, and he says, I'm thankful to God that I baptized none of you except Crispus, Gaius, and I think he mentioned one other. You can read that for yourself. Was that a different baptism that Paul says, I'm thankful that I baptized none of you except? But when you go back and you look at this chart that I showed you just a moment ago, this is important because we need to understand that Moses' baptism was in the past. Obviously, we don't have Moses' baptism today, do we? Moses is dead and gone. Waters of the Red Sea are no longer parted. You get that point. John's baptism was in the past. We don't have John's baptism today, and we can look at a very specific account in the book of Acts, which shows forth that John's baptism is not valid today. But I'm saying that for another point. Baptism of suffering. The Lord has already died on the cross. The apostles, those who perhaps underwent that immersion in suffering, past. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's not today. I promise you, if the baptism of the Holy Spirit was today and miraculous gifts still went on today, and I had those gifts, I wouldn't have had to put the time into doing this PowerPoint. I promise you that. I wouldn't have to study it. It would just be miraculously given to me. Does that happen to any of you all? You have to study for it, don't you? And if you know what the Bible says, and I know what the Bible says, the only way that we're going to do it is to wear the seat of our pants out and by having our nose stuck in the book of books. That's the only way. We're going to have to study. And then this one, we talked about being in the future, Matthew 3:11. Now I asked you out of the six, how many is that? Now, I'm not a mathematician. Now, I'm not saying that I was ever the best at it either. But I think I can pretty well handle six, take away five. How many does that leave us with? It leaves us with the one that's still present. That they used in Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. The Lord sent them out, Mark 16:16. A host of other passages that we could look at. That's the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. These other ones are not in effect or in force or have yet to come for the disobedient. I can't make it. I wish I could, because I would if I could, make it any plainer than what I've got on the screen this morning. But I don't think I can. There is one baptism. The baptism of Ephesians 4 or 5 is without a doubt baptism in water for the remission of past sins. If someone says, preacher, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's the baptism of whatever else you want to name, then there is absolutely no way to reconcile that to what Paul stated as revealed by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4 and in verse 5. It'd be one too many. If we still had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'd have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism, that's one too many. And the text just simply won't allow that. Who needs to be baptized? I understand it's past the top of the hour, but I want to share this point with you. First of all, those who know the truth. Those who know the truth. In Acts chapter 8, and folks, I will suggest to you that it is those who know the truth and only those who know the truth. When you look at Acts chapter 8, and the account is that Philip has went down to the city of Samaria, and according to verse number 5, he preached Christ unto them. And then in verse number 12, but when they believed Philip, or when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Who was baptized in that text? Let me put it this way. Were the ones who were baptized in Acts chapter 8 the ones who believed or the ones who did not believe? The ones who knew the truth or the ones who did not know the truth? You can answer that. I'm asking another question. What did they believe? The Bible says in verse number 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you a further question. Was it essential that they believe Philip's teaching concerning the kingdom of God? And what is the kingdom? The kingdom's a church, right? Unless I missed that somehow. And I don't think you missed it. And I don't believe I have either. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1 says that the body is the church. And we'll get to that more in next week. But the kingdom is a church, according to Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Someone says, Philip didn't preach to them anything other than hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. I beg to differ with that. Because Philip, according to this passage, taught them concerning the kingdom of Christ. Did they have knowledge about the church over which Jesus is now reigning King of kings and Lord of lords before they were baptized or after they were baptized? You answer the question. Before. Can I be baptized if I don't know the truth? Is that Bible baptism? No. It's after I have heard and I believe it. that I can obey it. Folks, you can't obey what you don't know. And there'll be other references that we'll back up and look at. Those who believe. Again, Mark 16:6, and all those who know the truth, you have to know it, but folks, you've got to believe the truth. You got to know what the Bible says about the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. You got to know what Peter pointed out to those Jews in Acts chapter 2, that He is now reigning Lord of lords and King of kings. God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They needed to know that, and not only did they need to know that, they needed to believe it. They needed to believe it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Those who have sinned. You know, it says, well, preacher, that's really a no-brainer, but that needs to be pointed out because there's not an infant, a baby, or a child among us, or a person who does not have the capability anywhere you want to go that is subject to being baptized because they have no sin. Who needs to be baptized? Those who have sinned. It's by sin that we are separated from God, Isaiah 59:1-2. That's why you don't baptize babies. Babies don't have sin. Or infants. I guess you could need to be more specific, I guess I do, with the term children. I'm talking about those who are too young to know and believe and obey the truth and have the capabilities of living a faithful life to God. Those who have repented. Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, shall likewise perish. What do we need to do? Repent and be baptized. Does repentance come before or after the baptism? Before, right? Baptism, again, just means a change of heart, the Bible heart, the mind. Change of heart that results in a change of action. You're going to stop doing what's wrong and begin to do what's right. I've had individuals that I've studied with who are in sin, who we study that, we point that out very kindly and lovingly, and they realize that they've got some repenting to do, and they say, well, can I still be baptized and take care of that later? I won't do that. Because that tells me that an individual, even though they have knowledge of the truth, are failing to repent or making a decision, I'm not going to repent. And in the Bible, individuals repented when they knew the truth, they believed, or they were baptized. When they knew the truth, they believed it. And they made a change. They changed their attitude towards sin. Now, does that mean that an individual has to do all the growing before? No. But repentance is absolutely essential. So are the other things we could look at, such as those who confess their faith. Should an individual be baptized if they say, preacher, I believe the truth, I'm willing to repent of my sins, but I'm not going to admit or confess to anybody that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Should they be baptized? I think not. Except you, those whosoever of it, confess me before men, him alone, confess before my Father which is in heaven. If we deny, verse 33 says, he'll deny us before the Father which is in heaven. Men and women. In fact, you ought to underscore that in your Bible. When you go back to the Acts chapter 8 account of the conversion of those at Samaria, the text says, but when they believed Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you time to turn there and get your eyes on the text. And they believed him concerning those things. They were baptized, both babies and children. Is that what the text says? I suggest to you, if your version renders it that way, you ought to throw it out and spin it and waste no time doing it. They were baptized, both men and women. The text never mentions the baptism or the baptizing of babies and infants and toddlers. If so, where? Never once. For the remission of sins, does the Bible mention that? That's why we don't do it. The Bible doesn't say that. We're baptized, immersed into Christ for the remission of our sins. And folks, babies, infants, toddlers have no sin. But what does it accomplish? And I understand. I'll say again, I'm past the time that hopefully past the time that you probably expected to be out, but this is important for us to think about. Listen, this is what the Bible says that baptism accomplishes. We have remission of sins, Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. We've already looked at that. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when Saul is recounting his conversion, he says that Ananias came in and said, "Now, brother Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When we are baptized, our sins are washed away. If Saul, by the way, was saved before he got to Damascus, how could he still have sins to be washed away in baptism? They were washed away after. Are made free from sin. Romans 6, 16 through 18. We looked at verses 1 through 6 earlier. In verses 16 through 18, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey you, his servants are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked," Paul said, "that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine being delivered to you, then being made free from sin," and not the servants. Free from sin, rather. Servants to righteousness. 1 Corinthians 12:13. "By baptism we enter the body." The body is the church. Ephesians, Colossians chapter 1. "For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body." He's not talking about denominations there. He's talking about the one body of the Bible, the church, that Jesus purchased with His own blood. We put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 through 28. By the way, you can't be clothed with Christ. You cannot put on Christ except you be baptized into Christ. Backtracking here, Colossians 2, verse 12, which we've already looked at, we are buried with Christ by baptism. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh." By the way, that tells us that that was water, was the element, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of God for a good conscience, or the appeal to God for a good conscience by the resurrection of Christ. So I'm asking the question, if all these things are made possible or accomplished when we are baptized, then what are we without scriptural baptism? Folks, if we are not immersed into Christ, we're not in Christ, our sins remain, we don't have remission of sins, they're not washed away, we're not made free from sin, we've not put Christ on, and we are not saved. And again, I can't make it any more plain than that. Bible baptism, questions asked and questions answered, I hope. If that's been of value to you, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at 5 more questions that are vital. I hope that you'll take the time to study about these things. Search God's Word and make application of it in your lives. Perhaps you're here and you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. Why not do that? Why not make the decision that you are going to become a Christian today? You are going to obey the gospel of Christ and do things the right way. You do that by hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Mark 16, 16, repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3, confessing your faith in Christ, being willing to stand before this audience this very day and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And being baptized, immersed, buried with Christ for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in newness of life. And all things are ready. There's warm water. There's dry clothes for you to be baptized into and then be able to put your dry clothes back on. Hardly any inconvenience to you at all, but it'll all be worth it. Why not do that? Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to serve God and be with Him for all eternity? Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've backslidden and turned your back on the Lord. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.